Bible reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come back with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. This is the word of the Lord.
We've finished our, as you would have learnt a couple of weeks ago, we've finished our series on Colossians. So over the next couple of months, Pastor Ian and I are going to be going through a series on the life of Elisha. So we're going to be jumping in the Old Testament. Often in the Old Testament, you look at it and you're probably looking at the passage tonight and you're looking at oxen and you're thinking, what's going on? So hopefully we can dig in to that tonight and kick it off with Elisha's calling. But before we do that, join me in a word of prayer and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and we thank you that we've been able to sing to you. Thank you that we've been able to gather together under the shelter of this place. And thank you for those who are Christians here can gather under the shelter of your grace that we are covered. And we thank you that we're reminded of that this morning from the sermon. Father, as we seek to dig into your word, we go into the Old Testament and a very different time. But we see timeless principles in there for us. And Lord, we just pray that there'd be great encouragement and instruction for us to live this life here in a way that is pleasing to you. Please give me strength to do this, and please prepare each heart now and free us from distraction and the cares of this life as we seek to submit to your word and to hear of you. May Christ have the first place in all that we seek to do this evening. In his name, amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Before we look at Elisha's calling, a little bit of context is probably helpful. Now, Israel is in a pretty terrible state at the moment. They're really, really entrenched in idolatry. It's actually quite disgusting when you see what they're doing when you read 1 Kings. And everyone, or the Jews, or the Israelites, are putting to death God's prophets. They're slaughtering them. Now, Elijah, he has that experience, remember, on Mount Carmel, where he summons all of the prophets of Baal in Israel and he challenges them to the standoff. We all know that scenario. The key thing is, at the end of that, when God vindicates Elijah and proves himself, what Elijah does next is so important. He says, "Give me all the 450 prophets of Baal." And he took them down into the valley and he slaughtered all of them. Now, the problem with that was the king Ahab, his wife Jezebel, she was a Baal worshipper. And this was a massive problem for Elijah. She hears what Elijah does to all the prophets of Baal, and she puts a death warrant on his head and says, "By this time tomorrow, I swear that you will be dead, Elijah. I'm coming for you." And Elijah runs for his life. And remember, he goes through that depression, as it were. And he says to the Lord, "I've had enough. I can't handle this anymore." And then we get what we see in verses 14 to 18, and this is just the verses before our passage. Read with me verse 14, and this really launches us off. Verse 14, Elijah says to the Lord, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so now we get our passage. Look at verse 19. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now Elijah obeys God. He goes looking for Elisha, and he finds him. And it says he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Well, we don't really know anything about his dad. There's nothing in Scripture about him. But we do find out a little bit about Elisha. We find out he's a farm boy. He's working the oxen. And it's his father's land, and there's 12 pairs of oxen. He's got the last pair. And what they would do with the oxen on the farm is they'd put the yoke on it, bind two of the oxen together. They'd attach some plowing equipment to the oxen, and then they'd drive the oxen forward to kind of rip up the ground, prepare the ground for seed and for planting. And so he was working the oxen, and we quickly see that Elisha, he was no desk job, soft hands kind of guy. He was a tradie. And so Elijah sees him working on the farm, and what Elijah does is remarkable. Look what Elijah does to him. Look at verse 19. The last line, it says, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. He sees Elisha, doesn't say anything. He just grabs his cloak, throws it on top of Elisha, and Elisha kind of keeps going with the oxen. Now remember what we just read. God said, go find Elisha and anoint him. I don't know about you, but it doesn't really seem like an anointing ceremony. This was it God's plan? Maybe not. Who knows? But it was a symbolic act. And it seems weird when you look at it, but we do things like this today. You know, when there's a new king or there's a new queen, and when they get established into the office, the crown gets kind of placed on the head, and it's like an induction. Or the president who gets elected, it kind of really becomes official when they move into the White House. It's symbolic. Elijah throwing the cloak onto Elisha. It's this symbolic act of saying, you're now in the office of a prophet. This is your induction. This is your ordination. Now, Elisha knew exactly what he meant by this. Look at verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He finishes with the oxen and he just starts running straight after Elijah. He kind of hunts him down, as it were. And there's this enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm isn't the kind of, I'm going to run away with the circus kind of enthusiasm. I'm just going to drop everything and go. He has a first he has a request for Elijah. And he says, I'm coming to you. This sounds incredible, but I have a request first. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. He said, and then I will come with you. Now, it only says here, who does Elisha want to kiss goodbye? Who does he want to say farewell to? His parents, his mother and father. This shows us that Elisha didn't have his own family. He wasn't a husband. He wasn't a father. He didn't have kids. He only mentions his father and his mother. And I think it seems like a little small note there, but there's an important lesson for us here. When he says he wants to leave goodbye his parents, he doesn't leave his kids and a wife behind to serve the Lord. It's a very important lesson there. Many people who claim to be called by God today, sent by God, God's given them this gift and God wants to propel them out, some of them prove themselves not called by God because they're ready to leave their family behind to do the work of the Lord. That's not right. They separate from a spouse. They leave their family behind because their family's just a hindrance. They can't really serve the Lord because their family's holding them back. I remember I had a friend, we don't really keep much in contact as of recent, but interesting, her parents both went to different churches because he felt called into pastoral ministry and she felt called into pastoral ministry. And so they both went their own ways. Leaving family behind, as it were. Listen, if you leave your family behind that God's entrusted to you to do the work of the Lord, you've sinned. family, the wife, the kids, they are someone's primary calling. If the Lord calls you to marriage, your wife or your husband is your primary ministry. We get that in Ephesians 5, don't we? And the kids, they're the mission field. It's your responsibility to raise them up in the Lord, not Sunday school or youth group. They're the primary ministry for you. And so we see, just get the groundwork right here. Elisha doesn't leave his wife and kids behind to serve the Lord. He wants to say goodbye to his parents. And what's interesting is, by saying goodbye to his parents, by wanting to, he actually shows his godliness. He wants to honor his parents. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. He's still under their authority. And he says, I'm not just going to run away. I'm going to say farewell to them. He doesn't just leave. And so we actually see his godliness here. So that's what Elisha asked Elijah. I just need to say goodbye to my parents. Is that okay? And then I'll come and follow you. How does Elijah respond to this? Is it okay? Is this an unexpected roadblock? Hold on a second, Elisha. You need to just come right now. How does Elijah respond? Well, it's actually a really strange response that Elijah gives him. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? That is just a hard verse to understand what he means here. There is just differences of opinion what he means. He says, go back, but what have I done to you? There's a few interpretations, but it seems that, yes, Elijah's saying, yes, you can, but there's a challenge in it. There's a challenge in his voice. He says, what have I done to you? What's he referring to? The cloak. Yes, go back, but remember what I've done. Remember your induction. I have just shown you that the Lord has called you by name and he wants you. Remember this. And so Elijah challenges him to take this seriously. And basically what I think Elijah's saying to Elisha here is, go back to your family. But understand this, when you go back and say goodbye, count the cost. Understand, you might not be coming back. The Lord will have all of you and nothing less. It's everything or nothing. Are you willing to leave it all behind for the Lord's work? And so this is a serious challenge by Elijah. These are strong words. And had Elisha actually thought through what he's going to do here? Has he really weighed up if he should be doing this? Think about it. He had a steady job. He was a farmer. Now, the beauty of being a farmer is kind of what you sow, you generally reap. There's a bit of stability there. And he'd be leaving that stability for the opposite. What's the opposite? The life of a prophet. What was the life of a prophet like? There was no stability. There was no security. There was no comfort. Prophets often went without food, without shelter, constantly wandering through the wilderness from place to place. And we know that there's a sense of comfort coming home knowing that there's food in the pantry, right? There's a bit of comfort knowing that. Not so with a prophet. They had no regular income. There was no steady wage. They were dependent on donations and charity and gifts. This was difficult. And to be a prophet was a life of saying, yep, you know what? I'm ready to be rejected. I'm ready to be despised. I'm ready to be hated by everyone. This was a massive thing. And I just want to share you a couple of things in the life of a prophet. And I'm just going to warn you, this isn't for the faint-hearted. Maybe you've never heard these things before. Maybe it's going to challenge your views on God. But I want you to see what Elisha was getting himself into. You start looking into the lives of the prophets and you start realizing it wasn't a glamorous life. It wasn't, yay, let's start on this great Lord of the Rings kind of adventure and just see till we get our destination. It was nothing like that at all, because you look at their lives and a number of them through part of it asked the Lord to kill them. It was too much. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, Moses. The first time he flees Egypt, not with Israel, he flees for his life. And it says Pharaoh was hunting him down to kill him. And then anyway, he comes back, leads Israel out of Egypt. Then he has to wander through the desert for 40 years. And the people are complaining against him. And he says, Lord, I've had enough. It's better that you just kill me. I can't bear this. And after 40 years of being in the wilderness, he doesn't even get to go in the promised land. He gets to see it, but he's not allowed in. Ezekiel, probably the most tragic as it were. Listen to a couple of things from Ezekiel's life. I've got the verses here if you don't believe me. Ezekiel 3, 25 to 26. God makes Ezekiel a mute for a period of time. He stops his mouth from being able to talk so that he cannot warn Israel about the coming judgment. And then after a period of time, God opens his mouth and allows him to speak. Chapter 4, verse 4 of 6 of Ezekiel, God causes Ezekiel to have to bear some of the punishment for Israel's sin. It says this, God tells Ezekiel to lie on his left side for 390 days. 390 days. And God says, this is going to represent how long I'm going to punish Israel for in years. And then God says, when you finish that, you're going to have to lie on your right side for 40 years, and that's how long I'm going to for 40 days, and that's how long I'm going to punish Judah for. Chapter 4, verse 12, 15, Ezekiel is commanded to cook his meals on top of human feces. Now Ezekiel pleads with the Lord and says, Lord, I've never done something so terrible as this. I've never defiled myself in this way. And he pleads with the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, I'll allow you to cook it over cow feces. Because that's what's going to happen to the people when they get exiled. That's how they're going to have to eat their food. That's the fuel they're going to have to use to cook their food. And probably the most gut, heart-wrenching thing that happened to Ezekiel. I won't summarize, I just want to read it. It's probably better. Chapter 24, verse 15 to 18. Listen to what Ezekiel says. The word of Yahweh came to me and he said, Son of man, behold, I am about to take away the delight of your eyes from you in one blow. You shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put on your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I, Ezekiel, spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. The Lord took away his wife. The Lord says, I'm going to kill your wife, and you're not allowed to mourn for her or weep for her. Lord, why would you do such a thing? And he says, because you're going to tell the people, this is what I'm going to do to their sons and daughters for their rebellion and their wickedness against me. They shall all fall by the sword, and your wife is going to be proof that I'm going to do this to you. It's terrible. As Isaiah, he was commissioned to preach a hard, hard message, warnings of judgment against the people. And when you preach hard, the desire is so that people would be convicted and turn from their sin. But God says, I'm going to harden their hearts. I'm going to close their eyes. I'm going to close their ears so that they can't repent, lest they'll be healed if I do that. So you're going to preach and preach, and I'm going to shut their ears. In chapter 20, verse 3 of Isaiah, God makes Isaiah walk around for 3 years naked. 3 years naked. Can you imagine the shame and humiliation for a prophet to have to do that? Lord, why would you do this? Why would you make him do this? Because again, he was a sign of what was going to happen. He said, that is the way that Egypt and Ethiopia are going to be led away into captivity, in nakedness. And church tradition says that Isaiah, at the end of his life, was sawn in half by a wooden saw. Prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 16, verse 2, we see that he is the only man, it seems, or one of the only men in the Bible whom God forbids to marry and have a wife. No children allowed for Jeremiah, no wife. In chapter 20, verse 2 of Jeremiah, Pashur the priest, he arrests Jeremiah and he gives him 40 lashings. 40 lashings and puts him in the stocks. Chapter 20, verse 14 to 18, Jeremiah wishes that he'd never been born. Listen to these words of Jeremiah, the life of a prophet. He says this, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father I was born, saying, a son is born to you, making my father glad. Verse 17, because that man didn't kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Severe depression, being a prophet, constantly beaten and beaten and beaten for being faithful to the Lord. In chapter 37, verse 15, it says he was beaten again and thrown in prison. In chapter 38, verse 6, it says he was lowered by ropes down into a cistern. And this cistern was full of mud. There was no water in there. And when they lowered him down in that pit, he began to sink in the mud, grasping for his life. Then you get to the prophet Hosea. Hosea, God says to Hosea, Hosea, you need to marry Gomer. By the way, she's a prostitute. Can you imagine the shame and the humiliation for one of God's men to have to marry a prostitute? And on top of that, she ends up cheating on him once they're married. And God says to him, go back and take her again to be your wife. Despite what she's done, you go take her back. God, why would you make Hosea do this? He says, because that's how my people treat me. They whore themselves and prostitute themselves with other gods. And do I not take them back every time? Hosea has a daughter with Gomer. You know what Hosea is commanded to call his daughter? Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Because that's how I see my people at the moment, not loved. And then Hosea ends up having a son, and God says you are to call him Lo Ami, which means not my people. Call your son and daughter unloved and not my people. Daniel thrown into a lion's den, right? And here we have Elijah fleeing for his life, fleeing just to live another day from Jezebel. And in 19 verse 4, he cries out to God. He says this, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Verse 10, Israel have put to death your prophets by the sword. I give you all these examples because this was the lot of a prophet. This is what you're getting yourself into. This is what Elisha had to look forward to. Elijah challenges him, what have I done to you? And this was everything waiting for Elisha. Elisha leaves. Verse 21, it says, so Elisha left him and went back. Now as he walks back home, as Elisha leaves Elijah to say goodbye, here is where the real challenge comes, right? When he leaves Elijah just for a brief while, here's where the real challenge comes. He's going to see his old house. He's going to see his mum and dad. He's going to see his friends. He's going to see his room. He's going to see the life that he built up for himself. And there's going to be this pull and this temptation in the back of his mind saying, do you really want to give all of this up to be the Lord's messenger? Is it really worth leaving everything behind for what's waiting for you? I remember it was a while ago after I first got converted, after I first got saved, about the age of 19. And God was just really just ripping and just shredding idols out of my life. Things that I was addicted to. And one of those things was video games. Heavily addicted to them, giving so much of my time to them. Anyway, there was another friend that I had in the church at the time. And he also too, he was a professing Christian. He was also heavily, heavily, heavily into video games. And one night the Lord was just really just working on me, working on me, working on me. And we went out one night and we're sitting in the car. We grabbed a bite to eat. We're just sitting there. And then we started talking. I just started sharing my heart. I said, I can't keep doing this. I cannot keep bowing to this idol. I cannot keep pouring my time and my money into this thing. There are Christians overseas who are dying for Christ. And I'm perishing in front of a TV. And we're talking and he starts getting convicted too. And he starts really realizing this isn't, these addictions, we can't live as Christians like this. And anyway, I said to him, that's it. I'm chucking it out. I'm getting rid of my consoles. I'm getting rid of my games. I'm throwing it all out. And him too, he goes, I need to do that too. I need to get rid of it. And so I went home. We left. We prayed. I went home, chucked it all out. Anyway, it was only a couple of weeks later, I think it was. And I went over to visit his house. And to my shock, I walked into his room and there was everything. The full collection still up there. Everything still plugged in. Everything. Not a single one thrown away. What had happened? He went back home after we chatted. He walked into his room. He saw everything and he couldn't part with it. He couldn't part with it. And so this is, I guess, in a sense, similar to the temptation Elisha faces. He goes back home and he's going to see everything. And his family's not sinful. His job wasn't sinful. His house wasn't sinful. But the Lord had called him. If he could not say goodbye to his parents, then that meant his parents were his idol. If he could not leave his old job, that meant that his job was an idol to him. This was a real temptation that he faced. And so what does Elisha do when he gets back home, when he sees everything? Verse 21. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. This is so incredible. This is just so incredible. Far from being scared to part with everything, he shows his commitment to Yahweh in the most radical way possible. What does he do? First of all, he grabs his two oxen and he slaughters them. Elisha, what are you doing? That's how you earn your money. That's how you earn your keep. They're necessary for your trade. If it doesn't work out as a profit, you lose your livelihood. It's a big risk. It's a big risk. Secondly, which is incredible, it says he went and he burned his plowing equipment. He burned his plowing equipment. What's he doing? He's burning his trade tools. The things that he used to earn a living, he sees them and he burns them up. Everything that he had to earn a living, the oxen and his tools, burned up. This was a clear breaking away from his old life. There was no going back to serve God. There was no going back. He uses the plowing equipment, that wooden equipment, and he uses that as firewood to cook the oxen on. And he kills the oxen and he gives a feast to the town. I'm sure he had plenty of wood around the farm, right? There would have been plenty of trees around. He doesn't use that wood. He uses his equipment. What a statement. What a statement. And he puts a farewell feast on for his family and friends. This is, we look at Elisha and what's he doing? He is absolutely burning his past behind him. He's burning it all behind him, and they all ate, his family and his friends, the villager, the town where he was from. He put on a big feast for them. You know, does that remind you of anything? Do you remember in Luke chapter 5, when Levi, the tax collector, that thieving man, Jesus walks past Levi and he says, "Follow me." Levi gets up. He gets the opportunity of grace and he follows Christ. And then it says shortly after, he holds a feast to Jesus. And he invites all his tax collector friends and they have a feast under Christ. This is what Elisha does. Burns his work tools, kills the oxen, and kisses mum and dad goodbye. Kisses them goodbye. And we look at this, and you have to understand, there was no return now. It was all in for God. What we see the motivation for Elisha here. Why did he want to say goodbye to his parents? So that he could honor his father and mother? Yes. But so that he could burn any bridges of going back to his old life. That's why he wanted to go back. And he embraces a road of difficulty, lack of food, suffering and persecution, all for God. All in for God. Matthew Henry says this, quote, "An invisible hand touched his heart, a secret power to quit his trade and give himself to the ministry." That's what happened. Look at the end of verse 21. "Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." That's it. The farewell was over and he kept true to his word and he followed Elijah. Now the language here is really good. It's to learn from Elijah, to be Elijah's servant, to help Elijah out, to be an attendant. It's the same language in Exodus 24:13. It says, "Then Moses set out with Joshua, his attendant." This is one of the first accounts of you who are big on discipleship. Here it is. "Come and walk with me. Come and walk with me. Come and be my attendant. Come and learn from me." And Elisha follows Elijah. Now that's how he was called. Now I was looking at this and I was looking at this passage. I'm thinking, how do we apply this? How do we apply this? I mean, it's different to anything that anyone in this room will go through. Elisha was called to be a prophet. That doesn't happen now. God's not calling people to be prophets anymore. So how do we be faithful to the text and apply this to ourselves? Well, there's some important principles that we can take from here. And I've got two areas of application for us. The first one, if you're taking notes, that we can learn from this is what it takes to be a follower of Christ? That's the first thing that we can learn. What does it take to be a follower of Christ? Now, it's interesting. Elisha asked Elijah, can I kiss my parents goodbye? Can I kiss mum and dad goodbye? And what's interesting in the chapter is Elijah is complaining to God, saying, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. Israel's killed all of your prophets. And what does God say to him? Nope. I still have 7,000 that I've reserved. 7,000 they're still reserved for me. Who are these 7,000 Israelites? Who are they? What does it say in verse 18? All those, it says, all those who have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You see that language there? All whose mouths haven't kissed him. What was happening in Israel? They were betraying Yahweh for bowing down and worshipping a statue, and they were betraying Yahweh just like Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. They were bowing down to him. And then what does it say in verse 20? Elisha says, can I go and kiss my parents goodbye? Now, the author here, he's trying to get you to look. He's using language. See the connection. What's he doing? The idolaters in Israel, what was Israel doing? They were showing their allegiance to Baal by bowing down and kissing the statue. Elisha wants to show his allegiance to Yahweh by bowing down to Yahweh and kissing his parents goodbye to follow Yahweh. Do you see? Do you see the difference? Idolatry and one kissing his family goodbye to serve the true God. See, we can see kissing parents goodbye here. It's a metaphor. We can take it as a metaphor, even though it happened, is symbolism here for us. It's to kiss the old life goodbye when coming to Christ. It's a picture of repentance. You turn from, you leave behind sin, and you come and turn to and follow Christ. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the cost of discipleship, we looked at the life of Moses in Hebrew 11. What did it say? Let me remind you. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated, like Elisha, along with the people of God, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to his reward. By faith, he left Israel. Egypt, goodbye. Goodbye. He kisses Egypt behind. See, becoming a Christian, it's no light thing. It's no small thing. It's not what we see today. Come and ask Jesus into your heart. Come and accept him into your heart. That's not Christianity. That's not what you see in the scriptures. It's hearing Christ summon you through the gospel. He calls you by name like he did Elisha. And you turn and you leave the old life behind and you come by faith and believe in Christ. You burn the old tools, you burn the old equipment, and you come and follow him. Do you see the resemblance? And we see this. This is what Jesus taught. Do you remember in Matthew 13, the parable of the hidden treasure? He said, the kingdom of heaven, what's it like? It's like a man who's walking through a field and he stumbles across this treasure in a field. What does he do? He goes back home. He sells all of his wealth, gets as much money as he can to buy that field. Why? Because it was a nice piece of land? No, because it had the treasure in it. He does everything. He gets rid of everything so that he can have the treasure. That's what someone does for Christ. That's repentance. That's believing. Listen, if you cannot make that kind of commitment to have Christ, if you cannot and you're unwilling to leave things behind, listen, it's better to stay at the farm and tend the oxen. Stop pretending between both ways. You can't have one foot in the farm and one foot in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. And so the proof is in the kiss. The proof is in the kiss. Do you do your things here on Sunday and go home and hold your idols dear to yourself, those sinful habits, and you kiss them and you care for them and you nurture them? Or, like Elisha, do you kiss it all goodbye to have Christ, to be only his? Isn't it interesting what the psalmist says in Psalm 2? Listen to what he says. He says, be warned, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you be destroyed in the way. Kiss the Son. not the idol. Follow Christ. The proof is in the kiss. And today, Elisha's example of what it means to follow God. Many false Christians today in churches, they want nothing to do with that kind of Christianity. It's just simply easy believism. Accept him in your heart, say a prayer, and you're good. And you're good. Jesus faced this problem all the time in his ministry. Those who looked religious, those who flocked to him to hear him teach and see the miracles. But there was this false religion in their hearts. There was no commitment to him. Just look quickly with me. Turn to Luke chapter 9, with me, just real quick. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now, out of all the Old Testament stories, to talk about true Christianity, out of every single event in the Old Testament, which one does Jesus pick up on to make a point about following him? Look at chapter 9, verse 61. See if this sounds familiar to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that seem like anything that we've just read? Coincidence? Look what Jesus says. It's unsettling and it's startling. Look at verse 62. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now you look at that at first glance and it seems that Jesus is saying even Elisha didn't do the right thing. He wanted to go back and that's just not allowed when you follow Christ. Well, if you look at what Jesus says, that's actually not what he's saying. Jesus takes what Elisha did and he flips the story. What do I mean? Jesus says, he who puts his hand to the plow, that's not referring to secular work like Elisha. He who puts his hand to the plow, what's he saying? He who identifies with Christ, he who says, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to serve you, Christ. He who does that and makes that profession, what does he say? He who does that and looks back. He who says, I'm a Christian, who comes to church, they do their ministry, and then they go back during the week, and they look back to their old life. They turn back to their idols. They live in sin. Jesus says, he who makes a profession for me, to follow me, and then looks back. What does he say at the end? Is not fit for the kingdom of God. You see how he changes the story? What's he saying? No one who identifies himself as a Christian and then yet lives for themselves during the week and lives in sin during the week. No one who does that is fit for the kingdom. Learn from Elisha. Learn from Elisha. If you would have Christ, it has to be burned up. It has to be burned up. You need to kiss it goodbye. Now, we admire Elisha for his dramatic commitment, right? We look at what he did, we look at the lengths he did, and we admire and think, wow, what an incredible person. Was Elisha an incredible person? Was he unique? No. No. He wasn't the best candidate. There was nothing special about Elisha. What's the key to the story? What did verse 16 say? Elijah, go and anoint Elisha. It all starts with a calling. God takes the initiative. God had prepared a man. Elisha didn't even know that he was being prepared. Elisha was just a farm boy. He wasn't seeking to serve God in that way. He wasn't in training for it. Elisha wasn't in the study. He was in the field. He was in the field. He's the unlikely choice. And when Elijah comes and finds him, what persuasive words does Elijah use to entice Elisha? Come on, you should really do that. What persuasive words does Elijah use? What deal does he offer Elisha? If you do this, oh, there's this great reward for you. What words does he use? Nothing. Doesn't say a single word. Just throws a cloak over him. No words, no persuasion. He throws a cloak on him and the Spirit of God grips his heart. He's called by the Almighty and he can do nothing else. God grabs unlikelies. He saves unlikelies. This is how he gets great glory. And he melts the sinner's heart by a divine calling. If only God would grab a cloak and throw it on some of you this evening. and melt your heart and compel you to follow him and to leave it behind and give yourself unto Christ. If only he would do that this evening, that the Spirit would come upon you as it did Elisha. And so I challenge you, when you look into the mirror of God's word tonight, do you see any resemblance with Elisha? Is there any, does what Elisha, what he's done, does that reflect anything of what you've done to gain Christ? That's Christ's challenge in Luke chapter 9. And then just lastly, the second area of application for those who are following Christ and who have answered the call. The second area of application, we see Elisha gives us a new perspective on serving and ministering to the Lord. We get a new perspective. You know what's interesting? Elisha's commitment to God even exceeds that of Jesus' disciples. Elisha was more committed to God than even Jesus' disciples were committed to Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus calls the disciples, and what happens? What does it say? They dropped their nets, they left it all and followed him, right? What happens? At the end of Jesus' ministry, he dies, right? Christ is killed. And what do the disciples do? We don't know what to do now. Let's go back and go fishing again. That's all that's left for us. And they go back on the boat and they resume their trade. And then you read the end of John's gospel and Jesus comes and meets them on the beach. What are you doing? Why are you fishing? Did I not tell you I was coming back? Elisha, he's called by God. He doesn't leave his tools and oxen and follow God. He burns them up. There is no going back. Do you see what Elisha is saying? If the Lord would have me, he must have me completely and nothing less. He must have every part of me and nothing less. See, Elisha, and I look at this and I think, where are the Christians today who talk in this way concerning serving the Lord? Where are the Christians who identify themselves with Christ and talk this way about serving Christ? Isn't it sad, our kind of way that we do ministry, how we view ministry? Isn't it sad? You know, when you hear someone say something like, I can't believe the church expects me to use my money for this event. I can't believe I'm expected to give some of my money for the Lord. I can't believe they expect me to come on a Saturday, give up a Saturday for a meeting. I cannot believe that I have to get here earlier to set up before everyone else gets here on my weekend off. And we hear these things. And even worse than that, when there's a ministry need, and then someone comes up and says, look, I can't commit to it. I'm not really wanting to do it. Just put me on the emergency list. Put me on the emergency list if you're really desperate. We are serving the living God. Come on. Come on. We get to serve God Almighty. Is that a burden to you? Look at Elisha. Look at his zeal. Can that not invigorate you to give everything for the Lord's work? We're here but for a little time. Everything else is going to be burned up in judgment day. Only what's done for Christ will endure on to eternity. Can we not do the same? And so I ask Christian, can the Lord use you? Is there room in the Lord's workforce for him to use you? Can you be useful to the Lord? Well, look at Elisha. He was an ordinary man. He was a farm boy. He was nothing special. He was a tradie. He had no training. And the Lord made him useful. The Lord made him useful. Be encouraged. Every single Christian here, God can use simple old you for his work. There is work to be done in his kingdom. Young person and old person, get great encouragement. Elisha, he used to sow the seed in the field. Now God grabs a hold of him, grabs a hold of his heart, and he would be sowing the word of God in the hearts of Israel. Look at what God did through Christ and his disciples. They were fishermen by trade. Jesus gets a hold of him. He says, I will make you fishers of men. God can use us for his glory and to serve him. Give your lives for Christ and his work. Do not live in regret. And so we see here Elisha's perspective. There's great lessons for us. If you want to be a Christian, look at Elisha. If you want to serve the Lord in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, look at Elisha's zeal. May he encourage you. May the words of God in the Old Testament encourage you now to follow him.